But with the passing of a great evangelist, it leads me to ask, where are the evangelists today?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey friends, great to be with you today on The Line of Fire. Great to be back from India. Got home yesterday afternoon around 4 in the afternoon. A total travel time from one part to the other, one door to the next, maybe about 40 hours, so about 80 hours of travel in each direction for about 2.5 days of wonderful time in India, but every second worth it. Thanks for your prayers and support. I hope you were blessed by the broadcast that we specially prepared for you last week, recorded them right before we left so you'd have the best content we could offer you. But glad to be back with you live. Here's the number to call, 866-348-7884. All calls on all subjects that relate to The Line of Fire, anything you've been wanting to ask me, all calls warmly welcomed from critics, skeptics, hostile listeners and viewers also. 866-348-7884. As always, same number to call. I do want to talk to you about martyrdom of Christians in India, what continues to happen with the increased persecution of believers in India. We'll talk about that. And the passing of a great evangelist, Reinhard Bonnke. I want to talk to you about that. And then the larger question of the role of the evangelist in the church, how critically important it is. And then the question of why don't we see more evangelistic ministry within the body? All right, while I was in India, received a text from former student, now leader of Christ for All Nations, Daniel Kalenda, just with the words, Reinhard is with Jesus. And I say this from the heart, not just because a great man of God went to be with the Lord at the age of 79, not simply to honor his memory, but I say this from the heart, Reinhard Bonnke was one of the most exceptional human beings I ever met in my life. Nancy and I were talking about him last night, my wife Nancy. We were talking about how he was larger than life. And the best way I can say things is this. Nancy is not impressed by human beings. She just isn't. She's not impressed by me. She's not impressed by other well-known ministry leaders and things like that. We had the privilege of meeting many fine world leaders during our days in Pensacola during the Brownsville Revival. I mean, people who were significant leaders, missionaries, megachurch pastors, people serving in obscurity in different settings, but I mean, significant leaders, one after another after another. And not a one of them struck me as being hypocritical or just a professional or just into ministry for ministry. I mean, they were genuine people. We had great fellowship together. But there's only one that stood out to Nancy. And out of all the people we met during the days in Pensacola, it was Reinhard Bonnke. And when I talked to Nancy last night about it, I said, what was it that stood out? She said, you know, there was just a complete lack of self-awareness. In other words, whatever God was doing through him, it was just God. And if you sat down with him, you're going to talk about Jesus and you're going to talk about souls. That's just what's going to happen. And there was the enthusiasm. My son-in-law, Ryan, remembers being at a restaurant with him. And, you know, they're coming through, the, you know, each going through, what do you want to order? And Reinhard said, I'll have the ribs, pointed to the menu, that same enthusiasm. But he was just who he was. He could tell you about billions of people being reached. I mean, the numbers were almost like that. I mean, staggering, tens of millions of people being reached and how God used him. And it was all about Jesus. There was almost no consciousness of self in the midst of it. I know he was a human being, but it was so striking. And then it just turns out that I finished listening to his autobiography. I had it in ebook. Nancy had read it in a hardcover, what, 700 pages, something like that. And I was listening to it. A friend said, you need to listen because he reads it. So it's a long read as he's just going through everything. And I was flying to India. I was towards the end of it. And I got to the last chapter, and it was New Horizons. I thought, I'm going to stop there. I'm a little tired. I'm going to fall asleep, take a nap. I'm going to stop there. New Horizons. And then I get, next thing I hear, he's with Jesus. I thought, wow, New Horizons. So right before I landed, I listened to the last 20 minutes of the book during my last 20 minutes in flight coming home from India. And it's Reinhardt just sharing his heart and his passion and for others to pick up the baton. So to his family, Annie and children, what an extraordinary legacy. I pray that God's grace and strength would be with you in this time of massive loss. I can't believe, I can't imagine the size of the hole that's left with his absence. But what a legacy he leaves. What an extraordinary pioneer in God. And, you know, the amazing thing, it seems if he was talking to a king or a famous leader, and he would just speak for the Lord. It's like he didn't see people as high and low. He just saw them as people. He was so God-conscious that it changed the way he looked at people. And he sets an example for all of us. May the name and legacy of Bonnke forever draw attention to the name of Jesus. As he said, as he would go into a city and the people were chanting Bonnke, Bonnke, he would chant Jesus, Jesus. And Jesus is the one who's been lifted up with so many, many millions more indebted to his ministry than we'll ever know in this world. 866-348-7884. You know, again, human beings are human beings. I recognize that, friends. I recognize that every human being is flawed. And the better you get to know someone, the more you recognize their flaws. We take that for granted. I don't mean someone walking in habitual willful sin. I don't mean someone being abusive in their relationships or abusing people through ministry. I don't mean that. No, those are serious issues for which someone needs to repent. But I mean, we're human beings. And on our best day, we still fall short of the holiness of God. On our best day, we fall short of the mercy of God, the goodness of God, the righteousness of God. On our best day, we are people in need of the Savior's blood. And yet there are people changed by the Lord that really impact your life. There are people changed by the grace of God, in the name of Jesus, by the Spirit of God, and they really impact you in a lasting way. And there's something different. There's something that stands out about them. And you know what also struck me as interesting? So Reinhardt Bonnke spoke at our school of ministry. He was in Pensacola a couple of times. And he spoke at our school of ministry, and then he gets to meet our daughter Megan and her son and her husband, my son-in-law, our son-in-law Ryan, gets to meet them. You know, on a subsequent trip, he remembered them and asked about them specifically. I thought, how many millions of people has he met? And yet he take that notice. I mean, there was a concentration on you. And it's interesting that when I talked to the man known as Billy Graham's pastor, he, man in this, well, maybe in his 70s now, maybe even older, I'm not sure. But when Billy Graham was home and able to get around, he would go to his church, a brother from South Africa and his wife. And when I was in China with them some years ago at the invitation of Franklin Graham, I asked them, what is the most exceptional quality about Billy Graham? And they said, when he is with you, he is completely present. I know for me, there's always the distraction of something else and the next thing I have to get to and what I'm supposed to be writing. And so I'm focused on people. I really am. And I do care about people. And yet there's this distraction for me to be somewhere else. And I'm aware of it. And I've tried to deal with it for many, many years. And you want people to know when you're with them that you care about them. And in fact, I've really made it a practice when I'm meeting people for the first time, say at a book signing or at a church service, someone comes up to talk to me, that I really, from the heart, focus on them, because I want that moment, maybe the only time we meet face to face, I want that to count. But it's something I have to focus on because I do care. It seems others, it was just part of who they were. Oh, I asked one interviewer who had a famous journalist, and he had interviewed from prime ministers and presidents to terrorists to religious leaders in different groups. I asked him, was there anyone you interviewed that stood out from the rest? And he said, yes, Billy Graham. And I said, why? And he said, well, all the other interviews, I was interviewing people, but with Billy Graham, he took an interest in me. And there was that ability of Reinhardt Bonnke with all of the millions that he reached, and literally his ministry, has recorded many tens of millions of people filling out a form saying that they have asked the Lord to save them and forgive them of their sins, giving their address for follow-up. And this is part of why there has been such a spike in conversions in Africa in the last 50 years. It's a part. Reinhard Bonnke would say that for several hundred years, and 100 years in particular, there was intense prayer for Africa. Missionaries living there and dying there, and pastors living there and dying there, seeing very, very little fruit. So he has no question that he's riding the wave of their prayers and the prayers of others. Again, it was never about him or how great his ministry was. It was about Jesus and the power of the Spirit. And that's how he ends his book. If God can use him, God can use anyone. Maybe not in that way, because that was his particular call, but he can use us in ways far beyond ourselves, all right? But as Bonnke would talk about these tens of millions in his book, then he'd just have a whole chapter telling the story of one. Saying, you know, that numbers can be mind-numbing. Let's talk about one. You know, we talk about other tragedies in world history, you know, slave trade or Holocaust or things, and you hear the numbers and they are mind-numbing. Then you tell the story about one person, and you're sitting there weeping, listening. The same way you hear the story of one person miraculously saved and miraculously healed through the preaching of the gospel in Africa by Reinhard Bonnke. You hear that one story, and then you multiply that by millions. You think, oh, my God, what praise and glory is going to the Father because of this. So I just wanted to take a few minutes to express my appreciation for this man of God now enjoying his reward with Jesus. Again, really a larger-than-life character. In fact, if I could find the email from Dan Kalenda, sent from Africa in the midst of meetings preaching while the word comes that Reinhard went to be with the Lord, I want to read that to you. It's not long, but it'll give you a picture of how those have been impacted in Africa through this ministry. Thank God for many, many, many ministries whose names we don't know here in the West who have served in Africa for so long, and for all those that went before in prayer and fasting and witnessing and martyrdom with many tears, seeing very, very little conversions. But the harvest is ripe. 1 in 4 Christians on the planet is African. Come on. That is something to shout about. We'll be right back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, phone lines are open. We are back live from India, 866-348-7884. Let me just say one more thing about Reinhard Bonnke, then I want to go to the phones. Any major leader, any major Christian leader, is going to have his or her critics. Just expect that. I found articles online when Billy Graham passed away. Billy Graham is now in hell. Billy Graham, false apostle, Billy Graham, whatever. You're going to see that, whoever the person is. And then they'll have some quote, oh, but he said this. Oh, but he did this. So it's going to be the same with Reinhard Bonnke. I'm just telling you that that's not acceptable on my websites. You can hold to your opinions. That's perfectly right. Perfectly fine. All right? I shouldn't say right. You can have your opinion. It may not be fine or right, but you can have your opinion. And if you have a genuine question, by all means, write to us, okay? Or call. Better still, call the show. If you have a genuine question, well, how can you say this and such? If you have a genuine question, give a call. Look, I appear at conferences with lots of people, and some of them I don't agree with. In fact, I never even see them when I'm there. They speak one day, I speak another day. If it's an open door and I feel right about that open door, I walk through it. That's not the case with Reinhard Bonnke. I'm going out of my way to honor him and offer tribute to him in the Lord for his example and his legacy and his walk, all right? If you have a problem with that and you want to attack him, just don't do it in this broadcast. That's all. You can ask a question. Feel free, all right? But I just noticed in one of the chat rooms and as this goes live on Facebook and YouTube, some disparaging remarks. Just not the place for it, all right? Just honor our turf. our broadcast, post whatever you want in your own social media settings. All right, just don't use ours to bash someone. And this is a general rule. If I post something really honoring an individual or speaking well of a movement, if you have a question about it, by all means ask. But if you're going to use our platform now to post stuff that I would say is blatantly false or false attacks, just not the place for it. That's all. Just like if you go to a Baptist church, don't try to get them to speak in tongues. If you go to a Pentecostal church, don't get them to try not to speak in tongues. Just honor the turf where you are. All right? Let us go to the phones, starting with an anonymous caller from North Carolina. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown. I'm calling to ask the question. I am a believer. I am saved. And I am a true believer of everything that God has said. I have a question that I don't understand. My pastor asked a question that if you died today, would you be scared of dying? And I was the only one in the room said, yes. And he said, well, Sheila, you believe in God, you repented of your sin, so you shouldn't be scared of dying.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, well, so do you know that you'll go to heaven? And I said, I'm not 100%. And then he said, well, if you believe and you repented from your sin, then you would go to heaven. Well, I don't believe that that's enough. I know that Jesus died on the cross for my sin. I get that. But in the Bible, it talks about who won't make it in, the murderers, the, you know, the homosexuals and all the other things, the liars, the thieves and all that. But I don't think that I have gotten to the point where I believe my grace, God's grace was enough for me. I think there's something else that I have to do in order to go to heaven. I think it's more required to
yeah, so
God.
Let me ask you this. Do you think, seeing how holy God is and how perfect God is, that you'll ever be good enough on your best day to get into heaven by your own works?
No, sir.
Okay, so good. We agree on that. Perfect. Let's go to the other side. Do you think the blood of Jesus is enough to pay for all your sins?
Yes, sir.
Okay, so look at it like this, all right? Let's say that you had a favorite restaurant in town, and you'd go there every week with your family, and you were there so much that you had an account, and you just would pay like once a month when you came in there, right? You take all your family and friends there, you know, big meals, spend a few hundred dollars each time. So it turns out that when you go to pay for the month, you owe $1,000, you don't have it, right? And then right before you're about to think, well, then I can't go back until I pay, they call you, oh, by the way, someone paid your whole account. Everything's great. So someone paid it for you. You can go right back in there, right? You don't owe a penny. You don't owe a dime. So that's how Jesus paid for your sins. He paid for all of them. You don't owe a dime. You go to heaven because Jesus made you worthy. It's like he looks at the Father and says, okay, I paid for this one's admission. Let them in free, right? Now you say, but what about the verses that say the murderers will not inherit the kingdom of God or adulterers? Those are people who refuse God's grace and refuse his mercy and refuse to repent and instead insist on sinning without repenting. Now, is that the way you're living? In other words, are you saying, God, I know this is not your will, but I don't care. This is how I'm going to live the rest of my life in willful sin and disobedience. Is that the way you're living? Is it just that you struggle and have ups and downs like everybody else?
The way you explain it, I understand. But it's just like worry. I know worry is a sin.
Right, but are you saying, so, God, I'm going to worry no matter what, or God, I'm having a hard time struggling with worry? You follow what I'm saying? God understands our weakness. It says in Psalm 103, he remembers our frame. He knows that we're just dust, right? And it says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All right? And it says in Romans 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? If Jesus paid for all your sins, then who can possibly bring an accusation against you? They're gone. They're paid for. It's like that whole account got deleted, and when people go to search for it, it's not there. It doesn't exist. The bill has been paid and tossed into the garbage, the sea of forgetfulness. Micah 7, he remembers your sins no more. Jeremiah 31, same thing, remembers your sins no more. He casts them into the sea. So what you need to do is recognize, okay, I'm always going to be imperfect. On your best, maybe you didn't worry one day, but maybe you weren't loving enough to your neighbor. Or maybe you didn't really pray with focus. Or maybe when you were reading the Bible, you let your mind wander to other things. That's human nature. Or maybe you thought an ugly thought towards another person. Lord, wash me, cleanse me. That's the daily cleansing. That's just getting cleansed day by day so that we're in good fellowship with God. But your sins have been forgiven because of what Jesus did. And when God looks at you, he doesn't see someone, oh, she's worrying too much. Oh, she's got some fear. No, he sees you as his child. How would you, if you told your own, let's say you got a three-year-old daughter years ago, right? And you're going to go on a car ride, and she's afraid of the car. And you'd say, hey, trust mommy. Everything's going to be all right. Do you look at her like, why are you sinning by worrying? What's the matter with you? Or do you look at her like, oh, you sweet little thing. It's going to be all right. So when your heart is set to please the Lord, in other words, you're not in willful sin, rebellion. He's looking at you, hey, my daughter, trust me. Everything's all right. I got a place for you. I got your name written in the book of life. Everything's good. Rest in that. Trust his goodness. We get into heaven. We get to be with the Lord through what Jesus did. And the only way we don't make it is if we willfully reject it. Either we don't believe or we willfully turn away and refuse to follow. So are you able to receive that? I know you've heard this before, but is it getting in a little bit better?
Yes, sir. I understand. The way you explain it, it's real clear, because my major worry is that the sins of what my children are doing, that they're all grown and out on their own, that I caused it by my sins. But how am I supposed to cover my children's sins that they didn't even ask to come here?
Yeah, so first thing, yeah, listen, as a parent, we do have responsibility in the lives of our children to an extent, but then they make their own choices, and none of us are perfect parents. Let me ask you a question. Did God create Adam and Eve perfectly?
No, sir, because they sinned.
No, but when he made them, did he make them perfectly? Was there anything wrong with what
sir.
He did? Nothing wrong with what he did, right?
No, sir. No,
yet
sir.
They sinned.
No.
They sinned. Was that his fault?
No, sir, it was not.
Got
he
it.
Told
and
them
then,
what not to do.
Right. Then Isaiah 1, God says, I raised and reared children, but they rebelled against me. That wasn't God's fault. So if whatever you did, failings as a mother, I certainly had failings as a father, those are all what we confess to the Lord, and we're forgiven. And now what you do as a mom is you pray for your kids. You pray that God would really get hold of them and save them and bring them to himself. The prayers of a mother are very powerful. But the sins of the children are the responsibility of the children. And Jesus died for those children too. So be at peace, rest in the Lord, receive his free gift. So you know, hey, if I close my eyes, I go to be with Jesus. It's settled because what he did. With that mindset, you'll find much more security and much more ability to pray for your kids. So, Father, I pray for my sister. May she rest in that deep assurance that she's forgiven and loved and accepted, and that if she were to die, she'd be in your presence immediately. May she rest in that, and with that, have even greater power to pray for her kids. For others struggling like her, give them assurance. If they're your children, give them assurance in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, thank you so much for calling and walking that grace. It's good when you do. It'll give you great peace, sense of security. All right, back with more calls, and then I want to talk to you about India. I'll be right back.
name, send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We are back live from India. 866-348-7884. Phones open for all manner of questions, just about anything you want to ask as long as it relates to the Line of Fire. 866-348-7884. It's interesting to be in India and to talk to a man in sales and marketing with a high-level position, even does some teaching at colleges. Talk to him about his views of Donald Trump from an economic perspective, and then to hear how Christians in India view him. Again, just it's not some formal national survey. I may talk about that briefly as I make some very, very brief comments on the impeachment hearings. But I do want to talk to you about martyrdom in India. I do want to talk to you about the larger question of the calling of the evangelist, the importance of that ministry in the body today. 866-34-TRUTH. First, on the heels of this anonymous call from North Carolina moments ago, I just want to read this to you from Hebrews chapter 10. It tells us in verse 14 that by one sacrifice, Jesus, Yeshua, has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. So we are being made holy. That is the ongoing process, but we have been made perfect. We have been set aside to God, adequate for worship and entry to the holy place once and for all by the blood of Jesus. In other words, that is the once and for all sacrifice that makes us worthy in terms of forgiveness, and now we have a relationship with God. Now we are growing in holiness all the days of our lives. The Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, also testifies to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will cut with them, after those days, says Adonai, says the Lord, I will put my Torah, my teaching upon their hearts and upon their minds, I'll write it. Then he says, I'll remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Now, where there is removal of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. So we don't need Jesus to offer himself up again and again and again. There's been a once-for-all provision through his blood. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have boldness to enter into the holies by the blood of Yeshua. He inaugurated a new and living way for us through the curtain, that is his flesh. We also have a Kohen Gadol, high priest, over God's household. So, in light of this, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Yeah, full assurance of faith. With hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and body washed with pure water. So we come into the holy place with total confidence because of the blood and righteousness of Jesus. And yes, if I've blown it, if I've done something stupid, you know, let's just say that I got frustrated with someone in customer service somewhere that had really blown it, and I got nasty, not nasty, not name-calling nasty, but just got really pushy with them, and it was in the flesh, all right? Yes, I've done that, okay? I've done that. Then I'll apologize to them, you know, for acting like that, and then I'll talk to the Lord. Well, I'm not going before the Lord feeling good about myself at that moment because I just acted like a jerk. I didn't act like a mature follower of Jesus at that moment, all right? So, and again, I'm not talking about name-calling or insulting the person or profanity. I'm just saying getting in the flesh, all right? So when I go before the Lord at that moment, I may feel ashamed of my conduct, but I know I have 100% access to my Father through the blood of Jesus, who's made me worthy. I don't hesitate for a split second. I know I can go right into his presence and in that position confess and in that position receive fresh cleansing, washing of the feet as we walk in this world. Our bodies have been fully bathed, John 13, but while we walk in this world, our feet get dirty. All right, let's go to Nicholas in New York. Welcome to the Line of Fire. Thanks for calling. Hello, are you there? Well, I guess not. Normally we'd hear some strange tone if he wasn't there, but he was asking what type of tongues were spoken during Acts, the second chapter. Well, from everything we can tell, there were foreign languages there. It's the one and only time in the New Testament that it would give us that specific impression. 1 Corinthians 14, it's clearly not foreign languages Paul's talking about because he says no one understands them, all right? No one understands them, and you need supernatural interpretation You have to have someone with that gift. All right. So that would indicate that Acts 2, foreign languages. So the people speaking languages they didn't know. Some believe the miracle was in the hearing, that they were just speaking ecstatically by the Spirit, so they were not speaking a known earthly language, all right, and that people supernaturally heard it. Those with faith and with open hearts were hearing it supernaturally, and others are saying, these guys are drunk. What is it? Blah, 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 blah. What are they saying? And by the way, I've done this many a time, but on my recent trip to India, I just listened to the language again in the state where I visit every year. It's Telugu that's spoken. So I'm listening to the Telugu being spoken, and as I'm listening, I'm thinking, you know, that just, it sounds so odd. So much of it doesn't sound like a language to me. You know, the syllables and the syntax and the, you know, just trying to figure it out. And that's why Paul said 1 Corinthians 14 in the King James that if you're speaking in a tongue and some outsider, unlearned person comes in, they'll think you're a barbarian. You think, barbarian? Like, we're going to kill you. We're barbarian. No, no. It's not the best word to use in translation. A barbarian is a foreigner because it sounded like what they're saying, bar, 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 bar. That's what it sounded like, hence the name barbarian. That's where it comes from, okay? So that's what Paul's saying there, that if someone doesn't understand, they just hear you speaking in tongues, they'll think you're crazy, right? Because it's not an earthly language that they'll understand. People say, that's just gibberish. How do you know it's gibberish? Plenty of foreign languages sound like gibberish to me. Plenty of languages when you hear it's like, that's not a language. I've been overseas and someone delivers a message in tongues and I didn't realize it was tongues. It just sounded like a foreign language. And then there's an interpretation. I was, oh, that was the tongue and that was the interpretation. And they both were equally foreign sounding to me. But Acts 2, the most likely explanation is not that the people heard miraculously, although that could be, but rather they were speaking these various languages that were understood by the visiting Jews from around the world. So that's just the most obvious reading of it. It doesn't say anything explicit about the nature of the tongues in Acts 10 or in Acts 19, but it certainly wasn't for the purpose of evangelism. In other words, nowhere does it say that you will be given foreign languages for the purpose of evangelism. And in Acts 2, it was this moment they hear the praises of God being spoken in the languages, but then Peter gets up and preaches. All right, maybe he spoke Aramaic, is the most common language everyone would understand. It's unlikely he would speak Hebrew because the foreigners would have a less likelihood of understanding that. Did he speak Greek? Some think that, but would all the Jews, the local Jews, understand Greek? Perhaps not. So it's debatable what he actually spoke and what language he spoke. If he was just speaking to the people of Jerusalem or Judea, he either would have spoken Aramaic or perhaps Hebrew. All right? But either way, he then gets up and preaches. They don't all speak foreign languages. So that gets everyone's attention initially. But this is not the means by which evangelism took place. Yes, I've heard of it taking place. I've heard of credible examples. Even a non-charismatic friend told me about it. Credible examples, and I know some firsthand, where the person speaking did not realize that they were speaking the native dialect of people where they were. All right? One of my friends was in a meeting and thought he just delivered a message in tongues. And afterwards, a Filipino family came up to him deeply moved, and there had been a non-believing Filipino relative with them, and said, you just delivered a message of salvation in that dialect. It's rarely spoken. It's not well known across the country. You just delivered that. And my friend said, I thought I was just speaking in tongues normally. I think that it was given to them supernaturally in the hearing. Don't know. I know of credible examples, and I've heard of them over the years, and some I know secondhand. In other words, I know directly the people to whom they happen, where it was a foreign language involved. That does happen, but that's not the main purpose of tongues. Now, it's true with the Azusa Street outpouring in Los Angeles that at the turn of the last century, that from there the gospel went all around the world as people were touched and were filled with the Spirit miraculously, then went out from there, and the gospel spread around the world. However, it's important to know that many of them thought that they were given languages, you know, learning to speak Hindi or Mandarin, and they went out, and I don't think they actually had those languages. I think they actually received tongues and thought it was a foreign language, and when they got there, realized we better learn the language. But the gospel went out from there. Okay, all right. 866-34-TRUTH. When I was in India, one of the rides to my hotel, one of the local brothers there talked to me about two more martyrs from their team, not giving the location, even a hint of the location. But I'd been in that region myself a couple times over the years, and I'm talking about a tribal region. I'm talking about, as you get close to it, monkeys in the trees. I'm talking about our first visit. We were told, do not go out from this little guest house in the evening because there's a man-eating tiger on the loose. Yeah, I kid you not. All right, that's how tribal and remote these areas were. And this area has now been blanketed by the gospel. The ministry we work with has sent workers out, and they have blanketed this area with the gospel. But in the last year, two more of their pastors were killed. Two more. And I don't know what that brings the number to, but certainly over five or six in recent years. And what's happened is there is increased hostility towards Christianity in India. You always have Hindu resistance. You have those that want to see India as a Hindu nation and look at Christianity as an intrusion, Islam as well. But you don't have a lot of Indians, from what I understand, converting afresh to Islam. You just have the growing Muslim population. But you do have many Indians converting to Christianity on a regular basis. That's looked at as more of the threat. So the government under Prime Minister Modi is openly hostile. I've reached out to folks that I know in the Trump administration saying, please, can you present to them what's going on, how he wants to eradicate Christianity from India, how they're trying to get people who've converted to deconvert, even financial incentives to the poor and things like that. Just a strong push. But what's happened, not just that hostility, then you get the hostility from media that's in harmony with that, but then you also get the groups like RSS. Right now, the ruling party in India is the BJP, which is a Hindu nationalist party. Then you have groups like RSS, which are more militant Hindu activist, and they'll persecute Christians, and the police will just look the other way. In fact, I got to tell you a story, India's story, in a moment we come back. You're not going to believe this. Every word is true, what I'm going to tell you. But with the increased hostility, what's happening now is Christians are under more and more persecution, more and more pressure, and two of these precious believers killed within the last year. I'll tell you how that happened when we come back. Stay tuned.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Okay, back to India. When I'm in India, I'm not doing proselytizing. I'm meeting with friends there, spending some personal time doing important things behind the scenes. I'm not doing open proselytizing. We are not holding mass public meetings like we did years ago because the climate has changed, and so I'm not going over to do that, all right? But I just want to give you a picture of India. Amazing country, amazing in many ways and very, very different from America in many ways. November 27th, a woman, veterinarian, high caste woman, was raped and killed. It sent further shockwaves through the nation because rape happens there not just on a regular basis, but often the rapists are not punished, especially if it's a lower caste, an untouchable woman. No big deal. They can be raped, and sometimes they then get killed because they got raped. Within the last few days, an untouchable woman who had been raped was on her way to court to testify against the rapists, and a couple of the men who had raped her, along with others from the village, set her on fire. And she died of her injuries the next day. I mean, just tragic. So same time this veterinarian woman was raped, and when she was raped, outcry nationally over raped and killed, for good reason, outcry nationally. Untouchable woman rape, virtually no outcry. That's a shame. In any case, the four men were immediately apprehended. So a few mornings ago, 3:30 in the morning, they were shot and killed by the police. So when I heard about it, I thought, well, firing squad? I mean, that quickly? November 27th, the thing happens shortly after that, they're arrested, and what, like a week later, they're executed? Well, what happened was that the police, here's the police version. In the middle of the night, so as not to draw a crowd during the day, they brought the four men to the site where they had allegedly killed and raped and killed and buried this woman. They had also buried some of her belongings. So they said, we want you to go there to reenact what happened, and then we want you to show where you buried some of the items and dig them up. And for that reason, they were not handcuffed. And then the four men started to throw rocks at the police and then went to grab the guns of some of the police, so the police shot them dead. Now, everybody knows what happened. Everybody knows what happened. What happened was they executed the men. They found a pretense to execute them. I'm looking at headlines from India, a newspaper that was at my hotel. Justice executed. That's where it read. I'm talking about major political leaders saying good for them. I talked to one significant leader, and he said, good, sends a good example to others. Sends a good example. Sets a good example and sends a good message to others. There are celebrities praise, good job, Hyderabad police. That's the way you do it. And apparently there are thousands of such cases every year. One of the policemen, allegedly, this is the fourth time this has happened with someone that he's responsible for, that he brought them out of the prison or whatever, and then found an occasion to shoot them. Now, of course, there are others that are saying, this is not right. You can't just take justice into your own hands. And the problem is, what if somebody's innocent and there's just an uprising against them? But wild story, huh? Wild story. I asked, will any of the people that killed these pastors in these remote tribal regions, will they be prosecuted? And the brother who was telling me about it said, oh, no. I mean, this brother works with them, knows them well. He said, no. He said, the village turned against them. So what happened was, remember, a lot of the people in these villages, they live in small huts or something that would be very close to a hut. There's no running water in the house. You go to a well for your water. You can just, it's just room for you and your family, and basically that's it. So when you build a church building, even if it seats 20 or 30 people, that's a significant thing. And now more people can come and meet together. And it also sends a message to the region. So two of the pastors were involved in the physical building of the church building when the villages rose up against them and killed them. And again, there's a lot of anti-Christian animus that is being stirred up. So what happened is, I'm not sure exactly how, but the buildings were completed. And the wives are now caring for the flock. The wives are now shepherding the congregation. And I imagine at some point the ministry will try to get more workers there to help. But right now, that's what's happening. The wives are leading the church there, and their children are being cared for back at the home base because there's not adequate education there. Often diet is very poor. People get very sick, malnourished, die. So the kids, but a lot of these church planters, that's how their kids have to be raised. This is the best environment for them to get three healthy meals, getting a fine education, being with other Christian kids in that environment. But that's a sacrifice they make to go to these tribal regions. If you'd like to support one of these pastors in a tribal region, $50 per month does it. You say, well, what does that buy? I mean, it's $50. It doesn't buy much, right? You take your family to fast food. If you've got four or five kids, you know, what does $50 buy? Okay? No, $50 fully supports them, meets all their needs. Mm-hmm. That's how tribal and remote these regions are. $50 a month. If you want to support one of the children at the children's home, it's a little bit less. But go to LNC, as in love and care, lncministries.org, lncministries.org, and then click on sponsorships. All right? And you can give there accordingly. But with the martyrdom of these pastors being fresh in my mind, these are men we laid hands on. Men we laid hands on and sent them out, okay? We personally laid hands on them, sent them out. If you're looking at LNC Ministries, Love and Care Ministries, right on the top, across the top of the page, you'll see sponsorships. But these are men that we laid hands on, that I personally laid hands on and commissioned, and we send them out by life or by death to preach the gospel. And it's real there, friends. Forget the American version of the gospel we're used to, where we don't want to get unfriended on Facebook, or a pastor's afraid to talk about something controversial for fear of losing a good tithing member. Now, these people go knowing it could well cost them their lives. It could well cost them their lives. And they go gladly, considering it a privilege, to give their blood for Jesus. So I'm directly related to these martyrs, all right? No, I'm not the martyr. I prayed for them. I'm just saying I have a vested interest in the well-being of their families and the well-being of the ministry that they serve. But that news, and then with the passing of evangelist Reinhard Bonnke, I just want to ask this question. Where are the evangelists in our midst? I know that every leader is called to do the work of evangelism, right? I understand that. Paul writes that to Timothy, even though he was a shepherd and a pastor, do the work of an evangelist. And the ultimate arm of evangelism is you and me, the local body, believers, reaching your family, your friends. The vast majority of people will come to faith through the witness of a family member, a friend, coworker, all right? But there are those that God raises up and gifts and anoints as evangelists. And that's their focus. Souls, 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 souls. Steve Hill, used in the Brownsville Revival. That was his focus. The lost, the lost, the lost, the lost. And yeah, he wanted to see the people of God built up and strengthened, but reaching the lost and then equipping you. So evangelists also do that. Equipping the body to go and reach the lost. A critically, critically important calling. And a powerful gift. It can be uncomfortable to be around evangelists because they're so focused on the lost. You did not want to invite Steve Hill to do your wedding or to speak at a funeral unless you wanted to have an altar call. That was just the reality of it. I remember the one time he joined me in India, I think back in 2006, and we were at a hotel and we were being served a meal. It was all those that were involved in the meetings and we were being served a meal there. And Steve, okay, because we got all the staff there, the workers of the hotel, he wants to preach to them. He wants to give an altar call. He wants to lead people to Jesus. That's just the focus. But friends, forever and ever and ever and ever, there are going to be people who should have perished, people who should have been lost and in hell, who are with Jesus forever because of your witness, because of the work of an evangelist, because of somebody reaching out. And that's what's going to matter forever, ever, ever. Who's with the Lord, who's not? Who's saved, who's lost? Who's blessed, who's judged? That's what's going to matter. We need our eyes open to eternity, friends. We get so caught up with earthly things. And I'm still not getting caught up with the impeachment hearings. I told you from the start, I'm not going to get caught up in the daily frenzy. We'll step back as major things develop. Then we'll comment. Then we'll get involved. Or if I feel something significant the Lord lays on my heart to comment on, then I will get involved. All right? But otherwise, bottom line, we got to keep our focus on things that are important to the Lord. And winning the lost must always be up there. That's God's heart. And that's the ultimate thing that matters forever, is who's saved and who's lost. Now, it's not just praying a prayer. It's not just being a convert. It's being a disciple. It's being a follower of Jesus. And we do have an impact in this world. How we live affects people in this world. But ultimately, bottom line, who's in, who's out, who's saved, who's lost? That's the bottom line. So friends, pray that God will raise up more evangelists. Every local church ideally should have someone who has a strong evangelistic gift and helps keep the church focused on reaching the lost, while the pastor, especially, unless the pastor is also an evangelist, especially going to focus on meeting the needs of the flock and discipling and nurturing the flock, the evangelist is going to be constantly focused on the lost, the lost, the lost, and equipping you to help reach the lost. As Reinhard Bonnke has left this world, may God raise up many, many more, carrying the mantle of an evangelist, called by God with burning hearts to see the lost saved. May we see a great multiplication of evangelists. We need them preaching all over America, small meetings, big meetings, all over America. The nation will be shaken as God raises up an army of evangelists. May it be so. Change the world.